If you would please take your Bibles out. We're reading from Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. I'll also be reading from the New King James. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Have we ever carefully considered the verses, or the verse rather, that Scott just read? It's a passage that is surely familiar to most, if not all of us. We have maybe heard it used when preachers have talked about being eternally separated from God. And I'm pretty confident that we all know about the end of verse 13, where Jesus spoke about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. But what about the first part of verse 13? Have you ever carefully looked at that? Jesus said that there will be people who are lost, who will be bound hand and foot. In our world, we are accustomed to seeing people bound. There are television shows, various movies, that kind of thing, where we see people bound, maybe by handcuffs. There are also times or instances of people having their hands and their feet tied together. When you look at the life of Jesus, there were times when the Lord used these very kinds of images. And we do not know, of course, whether Jesus meant this literally or whether the point is figurative, but it is safe to say that in eternity, the people who are lost, the people who are separated from God, will somehow be limited. Escape will be impossible, and binding is used as an image to express that point. This morning I want to look at the bad part of eternity from the standpoint of being bound, to make four or five points about this, the first being that a person in this kind of state is in an undesirable state. Unless a person is playing a game, being bound is typically objectionable. Under most circumstances, being bound is something that is inconsistent with a person's will. It's not something that they want to face. If we look at the people who have been held hostage or they've been incarcerated in Iraq, a lot of times we've seen instances where they've been bound. Or we can look a little closer to home and find cases where people have been bound. There have been instances where a person has been put into a police car. They've been bound. Their movement has been restricted. They're unhappy about that, so they start to push and kick and sometimes kick out a window in a police car. If you've ever seen an animal that's been bound, quite often that animal will kick, it will show its agitation and try to escape. When Jesus described an afterlife by saying that people will be bound, that's a point that should grab our attention. That statement by itself says that for the unsaved, that condition, that eternal condition, will be very uncomfortable. And this should not be new to us. In the book of Daniel, we have information that is at least somewhat similar. Daniel chapter 3, verse 23 is actually the verse that I'm going to read from. And that text, of course, has some introductory information. In the third chapter, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar. This king made an object, a statue, an idol that was very, very tall. It was about 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. And we may call this statue an idol because it was supposed to be worshipped. If you're familiar with the account, you know that there were some Jews who refused to worship this image, and the king got angry. He commanded for these three men who refused to worship the image. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than the normal temperature. And Daniel 3, verse 21 says that the three men were bound. That is, their movements were restricted. Not only were these men going to be tortured, but they were to be completely immobilized. The fire was so hot that the Bible says that the men, the soldiers who tried to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire lost their lives. Let's pick up with Daniel 3, verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now imagine, if you will, the point that is being given in the text. Here are three men. They've been tied up, presumably with ropes. The fire has been increased, very possibly to the maximum level, 7 times hotter than it normally was. And yet these three men being bound were cast into this furnace, but they did not perish because of divine deliverance. If we can imagine that, Jesus said another time is coming, a very special time when all people will appear before the judgment seat of God, and the people who are not in a right relationship with God will also be bound. But on this particular time, they will be cast away from God. But on this occasion, God will not intervene, as he did in the third chapter of Daniel. There will be no divine deliverance for what lies ahead. Rather, eternal confinement and unending pain. Jesus predicted this in the clearest possible way. Not only do we have the reference in Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, but a little earlier in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, Jesus again used this particular image. Matthew 13, verse 30, in one of the parables, he said, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I, that is Christ, will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Jesus spoke of being bound and said that it is not a desirable end. This is not a fate that we want to experience. Today, when we see people bound and suffering in an undesirable fate, we may often hear a cry for help. People may indicate a desire for rescue. If you have watched the news, perhaps you have seen the lady in Iraq who is currently both incarcerated and bound. She's been given the opportunity to go on worldwide television and say, "Please do whatever my kidnappers ask. I'm in this state. I'm in a bad set of circumstances. I want to be freed. Please do whatever these people want so that I might have my life back." Being bound in life typically implies or involves some degree of desperation. And that's also the case when we look at eternity. We think, for example, of the rich man in Luke chapter 16 in the Hadean realm. He spoke of great anguish. And the Bible says he requested the smallest amount of help, just a drop of water. If this man was seeking help, and Jesus affirms that that was the case, it's hard, it's impossible to believe that he was the only one looking for some type of assistance. Were not all the others in that same place also looking for some type of rescue? People who are confined want to believe that there is some hope, that there is some means of help, that there is some kind of rescue or escape. But Jesus warned that once a person leaves this life in a wrong relationship with God, there is no hope, there is no rescue, there is no redemption, there is no salvation, escape is impossible. We know that because when Jesus spoke of being in this state for eternity, he used the word eternal. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus refers to a fire that's eternal. And Jude did the same thing. Towards the close of the New Testament, Jude 7. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible refers to destruction that is eternal. God pictures eternity without heaven as the saddest event that any man or any woman will ever know. In this life, we, of course, can get a small taste of what that kind of state is like. Many of us have seen or maybe been at some kind of event where we had to walk or others had to walk a very long distance. Maybe you had to walk 2 or 3 miles to get to a particular place. Fight a lot of traffic. And towards the end of the day, if you were on foot and you had walked that long distance and perhaps you had to do some additional walking, it may have been a hot day. You were coming back to your vehicle. Maybe you felt like you were going to faint. And then along showed up a bus or a trolley. There was some means of transportation and you saw that you had a ride. Maybe it was free, maybe not. But you found relief. As you got onto that bus, as you got onto that trolley and you sat down, you thought, "I have been rescued and this feels so good." We may have found a small amount of deliverance that brought a great deal of relief. But the Bible teaches that in eternity, if someone is bound and separated from God, there is no hope at all of rescue. If there is no hope of rescue and the environment is hostile in every way, and that's what we find concerning separation from God. Most, of course, in that position would resort to seeking some way out, a way of escape. Perhaps a way of escape can be planned. When you look at prisoners of war from the past, you find that they have often used this tactic. If a POW were far behind enemy lines and they had no chance of rescue, it's often been the case that they have tried to formulate or plot an escape plan. Maybe they could tunnel out. Perhaps they could use some kind of commotion where the guards were distracted or use some other technique to escape. At least in the past, and I'm not sure about now, but at least in the past, certain people in the military were taught escape tactics. We've seen certainly examples of this in the secular news recently with various reports about prison breaks. Information that's been recently released from the news shows that people have escaped in various ways. But the Bible tells us that concerning eternity, there is not going to be any kind of escape. If we accept the Lord's testimony about people being bound or restricted, how can they escape? Well, some might believe that because it's possible to sometimes escape a bad set of circumstances in life, even when people are bound, maybe bound by a set of bars or something else, it's going to be possible to escape in eternity. After all, when people are bound in this life, we've seen shows perhaps where people had their hands and their feet bound. But you know, in a lot of those shows, people one way or another are able to break the ropes, or they can burn the ropes, or something else. We have cases of people, they are handcuffed, or maybe they're put in leg irons, and people are able to get out of those chains. I mentioned a moment ago that we have jailbreaks and we have prison breaks, and all would acknowledge that our methods of confinement at this day and time are not 100% sure. We've seen recent examples of people who help someone escape because of love or lust or bribes were used. Sometimes those who are bound can cut a deal with their captor. So there are certainly, in as far as life goes, exceptions to being bound. There are often ways out. But what about when it comes to God and his confinement? Is there any escape? Is there any method to get out of the circumstances that Jesus described? Well, what would we say about a God who is perfect in every way? A God who is never flawed in any of the actions that he's involved with, can his confinement methods ever fail? Well, the answer, of course, to that would be no. If God is perfect in every way, then his methodology, his techniques to confine people cannot and they will not fail. They will not fail for people, and the Bible assures us that neither will they fail for the devil and his angels. Moreover, when we think back to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, that passage talks about Satan and his helpers being confined to a pit. God, of course, has not revealed all the details of that confinement and punishment, but we do know this much. It will be effective. It will be 100% certain, and none will escape. But when a person is confined in this life, they are usually in the presence of their enemies. I don't know about you, but I don't have too many friends who want to tie me up. And that's typically, I think, true for most. Well, that will also be the case in eternity. In Luke chapter 13, verse 27, the Bible says that those who will be separated from God will be classified as workers of iniquity. That is, they will be sinners. Jesus will one day say to those who are not in a right relationship with him, "All you workers of iniquity, depart from me." It's certainly true that all people who are old enough to know right from wrong are sinners, but not all sinners are the same. There are some sinners, of course, who are forgiven because they chose to obey the gospel. And the rest are people who did not. Jesus had unforgiven sinners in view when he spoke in Luke 13. Matthew 7, verse 23 adds to the thought. Jesus said there will be some people. In this particular case, some religious people, but the Lord will say that he never knew them. He never had a relationship with them. And for that reason, they will be separated from God forever and ever. Being confined is no fun. Being confined and tormented is a lot worse. But imagine, if you will, being confined, being tormented, and having those two states applied to us when we are with the most godless people who have ever lived. Imagine God saying of someone, or to someone, or us, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, you will be bound for eternity." If calls for help are not answered while in an unpredictable state, and an individual is with the world's worst people who have ever lived, the only thing left that comes to my mind is this option, and that is negotiation. It would appear that this is the logical consequence from all that has been said. Rather than choose to stay bound and be punished for eternity, surely it will be the case that there will be individuals who will try to strike some type of deal or create some kind of bargain. Maybe on the day of eternity, we're not told this, but maybe some will try to plead for one more chance. Maybe they will look to the Lord and say, "We are now ready to become a child of God. We know that we were on the wrong path in life. We know that we should have changed. And now, Lord Jesus Christ, we're ready to leave sin and embrace the way that you set forth in your New Testament." After seeing their plight, some may have a kind of repentance to a depth that maybe we've never felt, and plead for the Lord to accept them. But the Bible warns us that after this life, all those opportunities cease. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 found this to be his plight. Think back again to what this man experienced in the Hadean realm. This man finally had to come to the understanding that all his pleas for help, all of his urging for some kind of assistance, was not going to be responded to, at least not in a positive way. In Luke 16, verse 23, the Bible says that he was able to look afar off. He was able to see others who were in a good position, but he could not receive assistance. His condition reminds me a bit of an airman in a downed plane. Imagine, if you will, a flyer who was perhaps out on the ocean, and his plane has gone down. He was able to get out of the aircraft, and now he's in the water. He's hoping, he's waiting for rescuers, and he sees a plane that's 50 miles away. He's waving, he's doing everything that he possibly can, but that plane flies by. It ignores him for whatever reason. There is not a single person on the aircraft that is able to detect his cry for help. The rich man came to the conclusion that he could plead and he could cry and he could beg, but there was not going to be any assistance given to him. Abraham and Lazarus were not going to respond to his pleading. Now, we do know, based on what Jesus said, that his request was communicated at least once to Abraham, but he got a negative reply. Now, we are not told But we may infer that this man realized that escape was not going to be possible. In fact, if you turn over to Luke chapter 16, and we're not going to rehash the whole account, but I do want to read one of the verses. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 28. And I cite this particular passage because it sounds like this man, he had spent some time in the Hadean realm. He realizes that his condition is not going to be altered. And Luke 16, verse 28 almost sounds like resignation on his part. Notice this. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He apparently recognized the fact that no matter what he did, he apparently recognized the fact that there were absolutely no options no matter what course he chose, so he is resigned to the fact that maybe I can stop my family members from coming to this place. Because all hope was gone, he had only one option left, and that was a limited form or a limited type of negotiation. There may be a lot of people in this assembly who like to negotiate. Cutting a deal can be fun, but in eternity we see from Luke 16 and other passages that there are no deals. When it comes to eternity, God is not a bargaining God. I read an interesting article yesterday. It was in the local newspaper, and maybe you saw it too. The gist of the article was that a lot of Americans right now are fat and happy. And that, of course, is an expression that I'm using figuratively. People are so pleased. People are so happy with their life right now that if you saw the article, they're literally eating gold and silver. Did you see that article? There are candies that are being made right now that come in 23-karat gold. And they apparently do no damage to the body, so if you buy this particular candy, you can eat 23-karat gold, does no harm to the system, or you can literally eat silver, and it's the same kind of thing. Real silver is being used on various foods, and especially candy. So if gold is not quite up to your taste and price range, then you can downgrade to silver. Well, our society thinks that it can do just about anything it wants. Whatever the difficulty, if we get into a jam, there's always some way out. There is always some kind of escape option. If we get sick, we can go to the doctor and he probably has a pill for us, or she probably has a procedure that she can recommend that will make us better. We as a people do not want to be confined. We as a nation do not want to be bound. We do not want to be restricted, and we think that we can pay our way or find some means of escape out of nearly any kind of suffering. Well, that's a problem when we apply that kind of thinking to eternity. God has promised us that to be on the side of the unsaved, to be a person who is not prepared to meet him, we will be bound. And we will be punished. That's a sad fact, but it is a fact. And it's also a fact that that information does not have to apply to us. God has given us and every other person who has ever been guilty of sin a plan of hope. Every single day that we're able to wake up and breathe and think and get along in life, we have the opportunity, we have the chance to know his will and to obey his will. And that's the hope that God holds out. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God does not want any person to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. And that's our message. We do not want people to face the problem that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. But we're also mindful of the fact that if people reject heaven's invitation, God will bind those people. And God will punish them, just as he has promised. So we say the choice is ultimately ours, freedom through Christ. The restrictions of sin, the binding from sin, it's all released. And that's the choice that we can have. True freedom, or the other option is being bound by sin in this life and being bound away from God for time without end. Which choice do we want? The Bible in the Old Testament says, choose you this day who you'll serve. One path is life. One path is eternal death. Only one's truly attractive. Have we chosen that path of life? Have we chosen to look to Jesus and say, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you're the one who can unshackle me from the bonds of sin. I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to acknowledge my sins, to confess that you're going to be the Lord of my life, and to be freed from those sins. I'm willing to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness, for the remission of my sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you've made the choice in the past, and for whatever reason you've gone back to sin, once again, the shackle of sin can be released in your life. Have an example of that in Acts chapter 8. If there's a way that we can help you either to become a Christian, to put you back on the right road, to study with you about what it will be like to spend eternity without God, if there's anything that we can do, we invite you to let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.